Yes, I'm going back. Don't worry. I'm leaving tonight. I'm not going to increase your mortgage or anything else. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, in Jesus' name, we come to you. We thank you so much for another day. You chose to keep our heart beating and keep us breathing, Lord. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak today. Those who need comfort, that you would comfort them. Those that need encouragement, that you would encourage them. And those who need rebuking, that you would rebuke them. And those that don't know you, that they might come to know you today. So, Lord, have your way today. And thank you for the laughter. It's your idea that you created laughter. Satan perverted it, and the world took it, and it just made horrible jokes out of that. But we thank you that when we laugh, endorphin kicks in, and we feel better. That's your idea. So we thank you for laughter. And we are the one that we can, you know, your children are the ones that can laugh more than anyone else, because we know our eternal life is secured with you, and we also know that you're with us, so we can laugh, Lord. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yes. Good morning. I'm going to be moving back and forth, so when I'm reading a sermon, a verse or something, I'll move back, but don't worry, I have insurance. I am from the Middle East, but ever since September 11th, I feel so Mexican. Yeah, this is interesting because I flew in from California, almost missed my connection flight because you can't run at the airport anymore. If you're Middle Eastern, don't run at the airport. People will tackle you in the name of freedom. But last time I was in Grand Junction, somebody told me, Nazareth, they have the Blue Angels fighter jet show. They're going to be here, and you need to come and see them, and you don't have to pay cover. I'm like, I'm from the Middle East. I don't pay cover to see fighter jets. I take cover when I see fighter jets. But and I just came back from Virginia. I was doing a TV network, and they sent two cops to the airport to pick up the guests for safety. Two cops. Now, it's nice to have two cops walking with you at the airport. But if you're Middle Eastern and two cops are behind you at the airport, they're not thinking, oh, he's the next guest on the show. They're going, I'm glad they got him before he did something wrong. But how many of you are in a Bible study? Let's see where we're at. Bible study. I used to attend a men's Bible study. Now I go to a woman's Bible study because the food is a lot better. Where two ladies or three are gathered, there's a charcuterie board right there. My men's group, they don't do anything. Once a year, they do a chicken wing challenge. Like, who can eat the spiciest chicken wing? I love spicy, so I went. They have regular chicken wing, the buffalo chicken wing, and the El Diablo. They go, oh, don't eat that. That will burn you. That will kill you. Don't eat it. So I ate four. And my group is like, are you okay? Are you dying? I'm like, my mom's breast milk was spicier than this. I live in Corona, California. Yes, how many Californians migrated here? California. Oh, here you are. Yes, California. Corona. We used to be known for beer, then COVID. And after the Summer Olympics, did you see the guy from Corona, the desk throw guy? That's my Amazon delivery guy. But I just saw the gas station here, $3.13 a gallon, $6 in Los Angeles. Yes, not only I shake the nozzle, I lick it now. But, you know, I've been living in the country for about 40 years. I've been watching you people. I know things about you don't even know. You guys are the nicest people in the world, hands down. Americans, they are. But if someone cuts in line in front of you, you kill them. Right? Americans, you love your space. You don't like people coming too close to you, right? That's how you can tell an American overseas. They're like, excuse me, I need my space. And now you have a problem because a lot of ladies have those big eyelashes now. Have you seen them? How long do they make them? Like, every time they blink, they tickle me. I'm like, can you back him off a little bit? And some of them work at restaurants. That's scary. Because the other day I went to a restaurant, and the cook had those big eyelashes. My halibut was blinking at me. And my wife's chicken wings had some hair. Never mind. But Americans, you guys save money for retirement because no one will take care of you when you get older. Not in my culture. The kids take care of the parents when they get old. My dad diversified. He had 3 boys in his portfolio. I have a problem. My kids are born here. They have no clue. They don't know they have to take care of me and mom when we're older. So when they were little, I played subliminal games. Like when we play Ken and Barbie, I bring Ken's mom and dad to stay in the dream house for 2 years. But Americans, you are philanthropists. You're generous people. Americans are the most generous people. You give money to strangers. You started GoFundMe. I'm serious. You see someone online, a woman with no hair, we give money. We don't care. We don't ask. A child with no hair, we give money. We don't care. A man with no hair, nobody cares. A dog with no hair, oh, pooch, let me adopt you. A cat with no hair, that's a demon. But I'm shocked. Like, America, we're the most... the wealthiest nation ever in history, ever in existence, but we have a $30 trillion national debt. Anybody losing sleep over that? What are they going to do, evict us? We'll come back through Mexico in 3.5 years. Not now. Don't do it now. I mean, you know what? If you follow my plan, we can pay the national debt in 1 day. This is my idea. Let's have a national garage sale. Let's get rid of stuff we don't use, like Alaska. It's been up there in the Arctic, attic, whatever. Sell it. Do we really need 2 Carolinas, 2 Virginias, 2 Dakotas? Sell them. Ellis Island, nobody's coming through there. You know where they come through. Sell it. Waco, Texas, it has a bad rep. Sell it. San Francisco. You can have it. I'll help you move it. Just take it. I'll throw Portland on top. Just take it. But I love this country because in this country, I came to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. It just, I was a comedian in Hollywood doing drugs and everything. Just the normal thing. NBC was doing a sitcom for me called Fish Out of Water, A Middle Eastern Man in America. Everything was great, except I was empty inside. So a friend of mine, he comes to me, he goes, Nazareth, would you like to go to church with me? I'm like, yeah. Hey, I came from a Greek Orthodox Christian background, heritage all the way back. I'm like, yeah, I'll go with you. I'm like, he goes, oh, you sure? I'm like, we gave you Jesus, right? What did the Italian give you, pizza? What did the French give you, the Statue of Liberty? You know, what did the Chinese give you, Walmart? We give you Jesus. So anyway, I went to church and I thought God hated me, that because I know God knows my heart, and it was lustful, it was greedy, but when he said, just come as you are and God will do the work, I went forward, gave my life to Christ, and just changed my entire life. Now I've been a believer for 33 years. It's not easy still. I'm having a problem with loving people. Anybody else? Oh, come on. Don't act like holy. I know you're Calvary Chapel. I've been to Calvary 20 years. I went to Calvary. Yeah. Some people are hard to love. You know those people that keep talking to you, and you turn around and you're still talking to you? They have restless tongue syndrome. Those are my neighbor. He has a dog, half Chihuahua, half emergency broadcast system. I'm serious. Every middle of the night, 3 a.m, I have to go down in the cold with my spoon of NyQuil and go in between the fence and hope for 2 hours of sleep. The other day, I flew Southwest and late. I bought the flight late. So I'm in the middle seat. And next to me is Goliath, he's going to what you call WrestleMania. I'm not making this up. The guy was like... most of him was on my seat. So I was moving to the side, and the lady here was so, you know, she was mad. And she said, she called the flight attendant, can you tell this to move from this, my space? I'm like, I was nowhere to go. So I pushed my Middle Eastern accent. I said, it's a full flight. Where do you want me to go? Sit in the cockpit? Her entitlement turned to fear in 3.2 seconds. But stuff like that is difficult. Another thing, guys, maybe guys more than women, you know, the lusting thing is hard. Sometimes you got to keep your protect. Everywhere you look now, God, pray for our kids. Everywhere they look, there's this garbage. I'm like, Lord, you know, like you can't go to the beach anymore. Like if you go to the Middle East, I grew up in Kuwait. When I went there, the beach, like women go to the beach with their burqas and their fabric, all that. Here, you see them in those little strings, garbage. How much tariffs do we have on fabric? And I pray, I'm like, Lord, protect my kids' eyes, protect my eyes. Because the Bible says if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Well, I can't. My insurance won't cover that. It's a pre-existing condition. What do you pluck? If you're a Republican, pluck the left one. If you're a liberal, the right one. I don't know. And what if you pluck it and people look at you? You pervert. You're bad. No, I'm a pirate. That's how I am. Another thing is envy. Envy. Looking at other people's stuff, homes, cars, and you go, anybody struggle with that? Oh, just me. Great. I'm so glad I'm here. Maybe I'll accept Christ when I give the invitation. Envy is hard. How long does it last? Would you get old enough to where you worry about not worry? Like, am I going to be 95 years old and look at someone's walker and go, oh, the tennis balls on his walker are plumpier than mine? Oh, look, a maple casket. Ooh. But the hardest thing about being a Christian is your relatives who are not believers, who would take advantage of you, and people take advantage because you cannot retaliate. So I pray to the Lord every year, Lord, just give us one day called Retaliation Friday. Just one day a year where God said, go at it. I forgive you. Oh, I'll be up at 4 in the morning. Excuse me, I'm sorry to wake you up. You don't know us, but our kids are both in soccer, and you called my son slow. Well, you're slow, your whole family is slow, and your kid didn't deserve that trophy either. Aren't you glad I'm a Christian? Excuse me, you don't remember, you're the plumber that had to come to our house and fix our bathroom because you come to our church and we had to hire you, and I gave you a great Yelp review. Go read the new one I put this morning. Excuse me. Remember, you're the waiter at the Cheesecake Factory. 6 months ago, we came in as a group, and the food was cold, and the service was bad, but I gave you a big tip because I want to tell you about Jesus. I want my money back right now. But anyway, so we still have time for comedy. We have a message. I have a message. Trust me, I do have a message for you. What do you call it? I am married. I love my wife. I'll share the story with you. This is what happened. When I accepted Christ, I was single. Any single people here? Let me encourage you. I was single. And that day when I accepted Christ, I went to the Lord. I said, Lord, you know more girls than I do. So I'm going to make you a promise. I promise I will not watch pornography. I will not date. I will not touch a woman. I will not lie to a woman. I will not live with a woman who's not my wife. But I want a beautiful wife with a rich father that knows the whole Bible. But let your will be done. I was a new believer, so I thought God can do anything. I still believe he can do anything. But now, as you grow in the faith, you start making excuses why God won't. So I prayed that prayer. And first year, Valentine's Day, no date, nobody. Single people, can you relate? Everybody else is in love except you. And married people, used to be easy to be romantic before social media. Used to be easy. All you had to do is beat your friend's, your wife's best friend's husband gift. That's all. Your wife comes to you, she goes, oh, Sue's husband got her 2 dozen roses for Valentine. You get her 4. You're romantic. Now we have social media. I have to get up at 5 in the morning on Valentine's Day. Don't tell my wife. I have to delete some people. I'm taking my wife to Italy for Valentine. Block. I just bought my wife a new Audi for Valentine. Spam. My wife doesn't need to be exposed to that kind of garbage. So I said, Lord, she doesn't have to have a rich father. You'll take care of us. Beautiful. And the New Testament is fine with me. Another year, I started losing hair. It's painful on a man. Hair is for the protection of your body. That's all. Trust me, that's it. That's the reason for your hair. When it's windy, it goes, I got you. When you get scared, it stands up. I got you. I'll protect you, right? You get scared, it just stands up. And then it starts to get old and scared and start receding and hiding in your nose, in your ear, in your back. One time I was talking to a professor, one of the, you know those professor at college that want you to look at him? And I have ADD, I don't know, ADHD, whatever I have something. But can't. But he was just like talking to me, like, look at me, Nazareth. And he had hairs coming out of his nostrils. And every time he exhaled, it looked like a little bug's antenna, like, look at him, look at him. And I'm trying to look. He goes, Nazareth, you have ADD, you need some Redlin. I'm like, you need some nose clippers, that's what you need. But I've said, Lord, you know, I'm losing hair. She doesn't have to be beautiful, just okay. And the book of John is fine with me. Another year I started gaining weight. Anybody over under 40? Under 40? Raise your hand. Do not diet. Don't diet. Eat whatever you want. Because you think your stomach will be with you the rest of your life. Oh, honey, we're one flesh. I'll digest whatever you give me. Whatever food you put in there, we'll just digest it together. No. After 40, things change. The other day, I went to a restaurant. I thought I found it on Yelp. I think it was WebMD. Bad food. I ate the food. And it was fried food. I came home. I'm ready to sleep. And my stomach goes, hey, wake up. We need to talk. About what? About what you did tonight. What did I do now? You embarrassed me. How? You just put junk food. Anything, any food you see, you just put it in your mouth. What are your kids going to think? Hey, don't bring my kids in every argument. You're the one that were growling. When I growl, I want attention. I don't want you to shut me off with your junk food. You don't love me anymore, do you? You used to love me. You used to be proud of me. You used to take your shirt off and show me to everybody. You used to call me tummy. Now I'm your gut. You think I like to hang over your belt? I don't. It hurts, but I do. You know why? Because I trusted you. Do I look fat in your shirts? I do. Because we were going to go to the gym. We never went to the gym. You know what? I don't need this right now. I'm going to sleep. We'll talk in the morning. Huh? Okay, go ahead, sleep. I have some acid. I'm going to shoot up your throat right now. But when you start gaining weight, and guys, we gain it right here. And when you start erasing your phone messages without touching it, or you can't hear it ring anymore, Pizza Hut, I didn't call you, my fat called you. While you're at it, make it a large pepperoni and hurry up. So anyway, 1995, my father's dying at Hoge Hospital, Newport Beach. He goes, son, I'm dying. Would you do me a favor? I said, sure. He said, would you go to the Gaza Strip for me? I said, no. I'm not going there. He goes, me and your mom, we have a home there. I want to change it into her name and your brother's name. I said, okay, Dad, I'll do it for you. So I did. I flew into Israel, Tel Aviv. I drove to the Gaza Strip. The first night I'm there, I'm with my cousin, his fiance, and her sister. This is 1995. So I'm there, and my cousin looks at me. He goes, you look happy. What's wrong with you, man? You're in Gaza. I go, Jesus changed my life. He gave me a reason to live. I used to be like an old car that keeps breaking down. Now that I'm a Christian, I'm that same old car. I'm married to a mechanic, and I have AAA. And he got mad. He goes, girls, don't listen to him. He's a born-again Christian. Her sister said, me too. And I look at her. I said, would you like to marry me? She looks at me. She goes, I've been praying for a born-again believer to come to this side of the world for 3 years. Let me fast and pray for 3 days. I'll get back to you. 3 days later, she came back. She goes, I'm starving. Let's do it. 28 years, baby. 28 years, and let's bow our heads. Why did I have to wait 3 years? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word that you kept it till today, that we can learn from it, that we can take it, and we can devour it, Lord, and live with it. And thank you so much for your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Hebrew 4:11, it said, Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. You know, the book of Hebrews talked about how Christ was better than the law. Christ in the chapter 1 talks he was better than the prophets, better than the angels, and all that. And now in chapter 4, when Joshua took the Israelites into the place of rest, into the land, now it's saying that Jesus brings us into this rest, the spiritual rest. And that rest is number one, of course, if you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can enter that rest and you can't live every day going, what if God changes his mind? What if I do that and lose my salvation? What if this happened? No, you don't have that. You rest because your salvation was based on not by your good works, but what Jesus did on the cross for you. So you enter that rest. But there's another rest that you can, that rest, the daily rest, that when you pray, some of you praying for healing from your chronic pain or from any, some of you are praying for your kids to come to know Christ. Some of you are praying for a better job. Some of you praying for financial, you know, to get out of debt and to have more money. Some of you are praying for to have kids. Some of you are praying for to get married. Some of you are praying for a career or a certain college to accept you or a certain job. You're praying for that, but you're anxious about it. And today, you need to enter that rest, knowing that God loves you. He has a plan for your life. He wants to bless you. Now, I'm not a name it and claim it. Trust me. I'm not a name it, claim it. I don't believe in name it and claim it. I believe God will do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, according to his will. So, but you need to rest in that. Resting of knowing who God is, that he cares for you and he wants the best for you. That's what entering his rest. And also that you need to know that the delay in getting your prayer answered is what I call, personally, I call it the character factory. God will let you go through the character factory until he changes your character to be able to give you what you either you've been praying for or what God has for you. And sometimes rest in that idea. Whatever prayer you've been praying for, just think, the reason you didn't get it yet or you didn't get an answer, no, or again, it's because God wants you to go through that character factory. In that character factory, it just says in Colossians 3, this is what it says. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Sometimes God allows trials to come into your life because he needs to make you maybe humble. Maybe make you kinder, more merciful, meek, long-suffering, to love people. That's what God doesn't allow things to happen in your life just for the sake of it. I think it's in Ephesians 1, I think, if I'm not, it says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort, who comforts us that we may be able to comfort others. I'm completely getting off the sermon, but I just feel the Holy Spirit right now is saying something. How many of you lost a loved one? Would you stand up? I'm completely going off service, but that's fine. That's I feel I got to be with the Spirit, whatever. Stand up. How many of you right now, okay, with those standing up that lost loved ones, how many of you are afraid that you might lose a loved one? Maybe you have a child or a parent or someone who's sick and you don't know what to do. Speak to one of those people because they've been comforted, that God comfort them and they're able to comfort you. And that's what church is about. Church is not just being in the same location. Church is about a family that comforts one another. Thank you. How many of you When you got married, and after a while, you thought your marriage is that's it. So we're not compatible. I think I married the wrong spouse, and that's not going to happen. But then you allowed the Holy Spirit, that allowed Jesus to come between you, and now your marriage is thriving. Would you stand up? Your marriage was on the rocks at one point, but you decided to stay together and stood for it, and now your marriage is much better than before. Would you stand up? Look at this man right here. Talk to him about it. If you're having challenges, talk to that man. You know, some of you, you lost your job, you lost your business, you thought, that's it, I'm done, I'm never going to make any money again, but now God provided, you have other business or a better job, and God blessed you. Would you stand up? Anybody afraid to lose their job or lose their business or thought, oh, I'm business hurting? Talk to some of these people. Why? Why? Because they've been comforted, and they've seen God's hand, and they're able to comfort you. That's what church is all about. So if you're still praying, I want you to enter that rest, knowing that God will take care of the situation. One time I was flying, I fly a lot, and the pilot was saying, you know what, the flight is okay. I had a connection in Dallas for an hour, and then I was going to Florida, and the pilot said, the plane is okay. I can fly it. But I'm not comfortable flying it at 30,000 feet. Because of the pressure, it might not hold. Something would go wrong. So I'm going to wait. I'm going to have the mechanics come and do it. And I was like, oh, come on. I only have an hour connection. Come on. Hurry up. Why do you have to do that? You said it's fine. And the pilot was more concerned with my life than my schedule. And sometimes you're waiting for that prayer because God is more concerned with your life, His will for you, than your own schedule or your own plan for yourself. So why? Why we don't like waiting? Number one. Well, I don't put numbers in. We're not Baptists here. We study the Word verse by verse, book by book. We want to be in control. We're impatient. We want to be in control. We want to take control of the situations. You know, oh, I want to handle it. I want to handle it. I attended Calvary Costa Mesa for 20 years. And there was a pastor there, Pastor Romaine. He was a military guy. I didn't like him. I mean, I didn't like him as a character. I like him as a brother. But he said something really, really interesting. He said, don't let the tyranny of self-reliance deprive you of the miraculous. Don't let the tyranny of self-reliance deprive you of the miraculous. What does that mean? That means sometimes you hear of a trial. You see, you go home, you get a phone call, you get a text, you get something, and you have a problem. See, what most people do, especially men, you jump into action. Okay, you know what? You go call that person. I'm going to go to the bank. We're going to do this, and this is how we're going to handle this problem, and this is what we're going to do to fix it. But what the Bible says, especially in Hebrew 4:11, we read the verse, but if you go down further in Hebrew, it says, for we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but has in all points been tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. What does that mean? That means whenever you hear of a challenge, a problem, anything, go on your knees and pray. Go to God and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And when you do that, God will do miraculous things. But many times we don't want to wait for Him. We want to be in control. When we are in control, we can handle everything. Go to God. There's something I made up. It's called the filter of God. Some people say, why, Nazareth, why did God allow this thing to happen to me? Why did He allow this? Why did He allow that? Why is He allowing things to happen? God, because of His love for you, will not allow a trial to come your way unless it goes through His filter of His wisdom, filter of His love, the filter of His mercy, the filter of His grace, the filter of His will for you. And if it goes through all that and you still get it, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce endurance. And then while you're at it, you're going to get comforted by the Father. And so God one day can use you to comfort other people. God doesn't waste time. He doesn't want to just allow things to hurt you just for the sake of hurting you. Unless you're doing stupid stuff yourself. That's a whole different game. That's a very, again, why we don't like to wait? Because we don't believe that God has our best interest in mind. The pilot was more concerned with my life than my schedule. God is more concerned with what his will for your life, to give him the glory, than your what you desire for yourself. That does not mean sometimes he doesn't give you. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, you know, food and take and clothing and everything will be taken care of. All this. Okay, good. Oh, we're doing good. See? My English didn't fail me. No. So what do you do? What do you do while you're waiting? Okay. I've been to over 200 some prisons around the country. Anybody been to prison? And don't raise your arm. But if one time I was in Indiana, maximum security prison in Indianapolis, and I did the service, and people came forward and accepted Christ, and some of the Christians there, and by the way, there's Christians in prison that are freer, if that's a word, than a lot of Christians out, you know, outside the walls. They have that freedom of trusting and surrendering to God. And it's just amazing. So they go, Nazareth, would you like to see our chapel? I go, yeah. They were so proud of it. So I went in there, and there's a small room, very small. And I walk in there, and they have writing on the walls. I go, wow. And the same number of writing. I go, what is this? He goes, when we pray for something, we write it on this wall. I go, what is this wall for? He goes, when it's answered yes, no, or you don't need it, or wait, we write it on that wall. And it's the same number of writing. And they go, whenever we go into through trial or a problem, we look at that wall. And we know God is the same yesterday, today, forever. We know that God is faithful. You know that God loves us and that he answered prayers in the past and he would answer in the future. How many of you journal? Anybody journal? I'm going to challenge you. From now on, every time you pray for something, write it down. Because that's what I do. I go back sometimes 2, 3, 4 years. And I go and I look and I go, oh yeah, Lord, yeah, you know, I'm praying for my son to heal. I remember when he got hit by a car and we thought he's gone, but he's fine. Yep. Oh, Lord, you know, when 2008, 2009, when there's nobody was hiring comedians and I was hurting for work and you provided the finances, check. Oh, I remember when my daughter has sepsis and almost died and we thought she's gone, but then you healed her, check. And you look back and you go, okay, well, he answered in the past. Well, this problem today is maybe not as big, but he answered it. He can answer it if it's his will, he can. And when you put that faith and trust in God, you can enter that rest, knowing who God is and his how much he loves you. Sometimes you don't think that. You don't think God has your best interest in mind. And that's where I want to challenge you today. Whenever you're praying, remember who you're praying to. And the fact that you're praying is excellent. Because some people don't even know they can pray. They don't even know there's a God who loves them. They don't even know. And they're lost. And we're sitting here after the, you know, we're like, oh, okay, that's fine. I'm already in. No. We need whatever we learn, whatever we take from today, from last week, from next week, from the Sunday after, you know, you're not taking it just for your own goodness. You're taking it to be able to reach people. You have family relatives who don't know Christ. My entire family don't know Jesus. They don't know, just me and my wife and my kids. And, you know, it's just those are the hardest people to get because they call me a cultic man. You know, you're a cult. You're a Christian that. But you know what? We need to reach people. We need to, you know, God called me for comedy. I'm a professional comedian. I've seen thousands and thousands of people come to Christ after comedy concert, not church services. And I was like, why would God use a comedian to do that? He can use you. Whatever you do, you can play Fortnite. I mean, I have friends. I play Fortnite every night if you're young. I play Fortnite, the game. And I have people, because I serve with JHM, which is Junior Heart Ministry in our church, because I believe they're the most attacked. And I hold my, you know, my Redlin spray. So when the kids are like, hey, listen, relax. But people are using these video games to reach other kids for Christ. I mean, whatever it is, God can use you. God wants to use you. He does not allow things to happen in your life just so he can say, oh, look, they're not going to be able to walk for a month. Yeah. No, that's not our God. Enter his rest. One time I was doing an event, and I was doing the IRS, Asians from the IRS. That's the hardest crowd to make them laugh, except for the 8:30 morning service today. Sorry, I tried, and nothing worked. But and then they came afterwards like, hey, you were funny. Well, tell your face. That's how I feed. I feed from people. And I know I'm an evangelist. I'll tell you how, because God confirmed it to me. One time I said, Lord, am I really an evangelist? And the next week, I was at the biggest church in Houston, Texas. The second biggest, not the one that you guys, not your best life now, the other one. And they were doing an Easter play. 400 actors for the passion from the, you know, the birth of Christ to his resurrection. And I did my comedy, and I was done, and I went backstage. True story. I'm standing backstage, and here comes Jesus, the actor. Blonde hair, blue eyes, beautiful man, just like what Jesus should look like. And he walked in, and he's wearing a robe, and I look at him. I mean, I started singing. I can only imagine what it will be like. And I tried to be funny. I said, hey, can I touch the hem of your garment? And he goes, you weirdo, what do you want? I go, no, Jesus doesn't say stuff like that, okay? I go, so what's your name? You know, he goes, I am Jesus. I've done acting. You want to stay in character? I respect that. I said, oh, Jesus, do you attend the church? He goes, no, I'm a hired actor model. They hired me to do the part. I'm like, what? Don't they have good-looking people to play Jesus in the church? He goes, hey, I need the money. They hired me. I go, so where do you go to church, Jesus? He goes, oh, I'm not a Christian. I don't go to church. That's when the evangelist in me kicked in. So I started witnessing to Jesus. So I'm like, you need Jesus. You need you. Do you know who your father is? And he got nervous. He goes, oh, I need to go get resurrected. No, read the book. You can't yet. Read the book. And I didn't think about it till a week later. I was doing a missions conference. And missionaries are the kindest people in the world. Except the guy that was sitting next to me. He was so proud. He goes, Nazareth, I got to witness to the Prince of Denmark. I'm like, I witnessed to Jesus. So I was doing the IRS thing. And while I was doing the IRS event, they came that night to the church. And when I gave the invitation, one of them came forward. One guy, you know, older, with a cane, and took him forever to get here. And I'm trying to get more because as an evangelist, it's all about numbers for me. Like, come on, anybody else? Come on, $100 for the first 10. No, I didn't say that. But I'm trying. I'm telling the worship guy, keep playing. There's more. And nobody came forward. And I was upset. I was like, one? Okay, Lord, just one? Okay, fine. So I pray with him, and he goes back, and I finish the service. I go outside, and this lady comes screaming, crying. 26 years I've been praying for my husband to come to know Jesus. And he came forward tonight. I go, why didn't you quit after 25? She goes, because I knew God will answer. How long are you willing to pray for your kids, for your family, for your situation? How long? I'm not saying 25 years, but what I'm saying, sometimes God is working on that character factory. Amen? I'm almost done. Don't worry. I have 5 minutes and I'm going to use them. You know, sometimes if Pastor Jeff said, next Sunday, we're going to have a potluck, people. And after the second service, we're going to have a potluck. Bring a dish. How many of you would believe there will be a potluck next Sunday after second service? How many of you will believe that? Anybody would doubt him? No? Well, they don't come to church anymore, right? Why is it we would believe our pastor? Why is it we believe people, but we don't believe Jesus when he says things like that? He said, come to me all who worry and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Nah. He's like, stuff, just little things that God said. It says here, which is, I'm wearing the thing, and I have to remember it. He said, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed. I can't believe I don't memorize it. I can read it from this, but I can't reach. And I'm not asking anyone to read it for me. But he said, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Nah. Why? Why don't we believe him? Why don't we take his words seriously? When he said, I love you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. People go, nah. There's a verse in the Bible, you probably heard it so many times, it's been preached so many times. It's in Matthew 6, when Jesus is talking to us. And I always, to hit home for me, I picture Jesus is a man, and we are the little rat that he's talking to. This is kind of, if you want to put it that way, that's a level. A human, a created human by God, and now God is talking to us. And he's saying to us, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Nah. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Nah, I want to keep worrying. Would you leave with this thought? Which of you by worrying about whatever you're concerned about that you're going to think about after you leave church can do anything for you, can fix anything? It cannot. When the Bible said, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind into the day of Jesus Christ. Ah, no. God doesn't want you to be anxious. You know, there's a lot of anxiety, a lot of depression, a lot of medication. Trust me, I pay for this medication, not for me, for my kid. And I'm like, why? You don't need that. I mean, I'm not saying this is not valid medically or something, but I'm saying if you're a Christian and forget that. I'm saying if you're anxious about things, waiting for the Lord to do stuff, Bible said, do not be anxious. Do not worry about these things. You are more important than that. He'll take care of you. Amen? So go home with this point. You know? Worrying is not going to do anything. Keep waiting on the Lord. Enter his rest. Bring your situation to him. He has a throne that he wants you to enter that throne, that prayer time, with boldness, with confidence, not with fear. And you trust in him. And trust that he loves you. Trust that he will take care of you. Amen? Okay, well, another prison story. Why not? You're the perfect crowd for it. No. I was in Phoenix, Arizona at the maximum security prison, and we did a service, did the comedy, and they loved it to the point that the president of the jail, the warden, he said, Nazareth, would you like to see the death chamber? I'm like, oh yeah, of course. My wife goes, you're weird, why would you do that? I go, I wanted to go. They said, come see the death chamber. I said, okay. So I said, on one condition, you treat me like a dead man walking. He goes, I can't get a uniform, I'll get the guards. And he brought six guards, and they walked me into the Phoenix, Arizona death chamber. And the first thing you see is a half-oval building that looks like a bank safe, and it's a gas chamber. I go, you still have that? He goes, yeah, people who send this before 88, they can choose that. He goes, you want to try it? I go, yeah. So they open the thing, the gate, and there's nothing but a chair there. And I sat in the chair. It's just like, nothing is in there. And then they buckle you up because it's a law in Phoenix. Can't drive without the buckle. So I'm sitting there, and he goes, in 2 minutes, we'll start the gas. 2 more minutes, you'll be gone. So they shut the door. And when you're 2 minutes away from dying, you're 2 minutes away from, your life ending, you're not an atheist. Trust me, there's no atheist. A friend of mine is a cardiologist and a surgeon, and he tells me, Naz, those last minutes, there's no atheist. He said, God deals hard with those people in the last minutes. So if you have a family member, sometimes you think, oh, no, they never accepted Christ. Sometimes those last minutes where they can't even talk, this God is just, and my friend wrote the whole book on it, and it's just there. So I was there, but I wasn't scared. Do you know why? I knew in 1995, when I gave my life to Christ, you know, absent from the body, present with the Lord, that it my salvation is not based on my own goodness. It's based on what Christ has done for me. And when I have faith in him, I can trust in that. I rested in that because I believed what Jesus said. So I was okay. And they opened the door. Are you okay? I go, yeah. I go, okay. Come on. You want to see the lethal injection bed? I said, yes. So they took me to a small room, very small rooms, all white, with a black window. I go, what is that window for? They go, there's two physicians behind that window that will insert the 4 medication that will finish you. I go, wow. So I'm laying there, and they buckle me up, and the warden's looking at me. He goes, Nazareth, this is as close to death as you'll ever get. I go, no, I fly Southwest Airlines all the time. And for the first time there was laughter in the death chamber, but that's not the point. The point, I look to my left, and there was a red phone. And I go, what is that phone for? They go, the governor or the president can call and pardon you. I go, they can? They go, yeah, they've done it before. Last minute, we'll stop the process. Even up to the 3rd medication, we can reverse it. I go, wow, they can do that. They go, yeah. I go, what is this microphone hanging over my mouth for? He goes, you have to say, I accept the pardon. I go, what if I don't? He goes, we'll execute you. I go, but the governor, pardon me. He goes, yeah, the governor did his part. The ball is in your park. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes for just 1 minute? The ball is in your park. The microphone is before your mouth. And some of you, you've been hearing the gospel. It never hit your heart. Jesus is not your Lord and Savior. He's just this great teacher. You come to church and hear him. Or sometimes you just go, okay, you talk to him, you ask him for stuff. But he never touched your heart. And the way you know that if you die right now, you're not sure if you're going to make it to heaven. And God does not work in the gray. It's either you're in heaven or you're in hell. And hell is a real place because the verse that we read today in Hebrew 4, it said, lest anyone escape that rest and they will perish. So there is hell. Yes, I'm sorry. There is hell. We're not just like everything's going to be gross. If you don't trust in Christ, you're not going to make it to heaven. And that's what happened. So, if you're that person that you're afraid. See, I'm a father. And when I drop my daughter to school, I tell her, maybe, just maybe, we'll pick you up from school after. No, an earthly father wouldn't do that. Can you imagine your heavenly father saying, we're not sure? No. She knows when the bell rings, me or mom will be there to pick her up. That's what a parent does. And that's what God secured for sure, beyond any shadow of doubt, that if you put your faith and trust in what Jesus did, see that, you'll be saved. That governor left heaven, became a man, lived a perfect life on this earth, and in due time, he obediently went to the cross. He didn't want to. There was no other way. He couldn't go, if you can go through Muhammad, through Buddha, through anybody else, there would have been no reason for Jesus to die on the cross. That would have been abused by the Father. But Jesus went obediently. And he said, take this cup from me. Let it go, pass. But what, your will be done, Lord. And he obediently went because he knows there's no other way that a man can be saved except through what Jesus did on the cross. And in that cross, he took the punishment that you and I deserve for breaking the commandments of a holy God. He took it upon himself. And he body was broken, his blood was shed, and he gave up the ghost, and on the third day he rose from the dead, that we can have life. And if you know anybody else who rose from the dead, please go follow him. It's easier than following Jesus. But nobody did. He conquered death, that we might never be fearful of death, that we know when we die, today, tomorrow, or in 100 years, we're going to be in heaven. If you're not sure of that, would you please, I'm going to pray for you to accept Christ today. Would you slip your hand up? I want to pray for you. With every eye closed and head bowed, slip your hand. Say, Naz, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior, as my Lord today. You could be a teen. Maybe that's why, you know, we allow junior high and high school to be here. Maybe that's why you're here. You came here, so you're not sure why. This is why. God has an appointment with you. Anybody, if you're not sure, if you die, you're going to make it to heaven. Today's the day you trust and put your faith in Christ. You are not good enough. You're not a good person that can please a holy God. Because the Bible said he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, that God's righteousness will be upon us. Anybody? Anybody want to receive Jesus today? I'm just going to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else. Just if you're struggling, today is the day. If you're struggling, this is your chance to take God from your head and put him in your heart. It will change you. Anybody? Well, pray this prayer, loud or quiet. It's between you and the Lord. Praise God that everybody is saved here. But pray this prayer. Lord, forgive me. I failed you. But this morning, I come to you and I ask you to come into my life, to be my Lord, to be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. And thank you that you rose again from the dead on the third day, that I can have life and victory over the things that hold me back. Lord, I want to turn away from the way I'm living and follow you all the days of my life. For in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen and amen. And if you prayed that prayer, welcome to the family of God. Please let pastor or leaders here know that you did that. Nothing might change in the prayer by itself, but God will start the work in your life. Amen. If you're a Christian here and you don't follow me on social media under Comedian Nazareth, you're not going to make it to heaven. Thank you so much. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Well. So she's very calm.